All right, and we are excited about listening to part two. We heard part one last week from Brother Ben Weeks, and it was a tremendous message. The title is Why Victory Doesn't Always Come Easy. Why Victory Does Not Always Come Easy. And I thought it was a very fitting message title with everything that we've been fighting for here in recent times. Boy, feeling the Holy Ghost already. The things that we've been fighting for, they will not come easy. Pastor Clark mentioned it recently. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent taketh by force. We're going to have to fight for those great things that the Lord has promised us, and that's exactly what we're doing right now, everyone. We're fighting, we're fighting, we're fighting. Praise God. And so without further ado, I'm going to go ahead and begin to play part two of this message. We want to thank Brother Jacob Roseberry for all of his work in loading up these messages onto our system. And here we go with part two of Why Victory Does Not Always Come Easy by Brother Ben Weeks. Let's go ahead and listen to this now.
Amen. David had skill. David had talent. And he could play beautifully on the harp, Brother Pixler, and compose songs that were timeless and they live even today. And all he needed for his talent and his skill and ability, all he needed was a little exposure. All he needed was for somebody to give him a chance. And here it is. Saul is a man tormented. And Saul is a man irritable. And Saul needs somebody to soothe his feelings and to make him feel better and to calm his nerves. And Saul is needing a little consolation. And David and his talent, it meets the criteria. And the door opens. David is also a man that had a warrior's heart. A man of unmeasured courage. And he could face the beast without fleeing. Defend his father's sheep. And he was a man with superior knowledge of weapons. The aim was right. His timing was right. And all he needed was a vicious enough enemy to stand up against Israel so he could show off what he could do. And Goliath provides the opportunity, and the door opens for David. Not only is he known as a talented and skilled musician who plays in the king's court, but now he's the giant killer. One door after another opens. And David has also got a calling to be a king. And David also has the favor of the prophet. And David also has anointing from God. All he needs is the throne to show that he's capable. To show that God's got his hand on him. To show that Samuel really was right. But can I tell you, there was a door that didn't open. Saul flies into a fit of jealousy. David comes around and he begins to rage against David. The door is closed. God, I believe you spoke to me. God, I believe you made me a promise. God, I remember that warm oil flowing down my brow and what the preacher said that day about what God was going to do. And yet every time it looked like David got closer, Saul got meaner and got to chasing him all across the hillsides and down across the country. And it seemed like the longer he lived, the further he got from God's promise. And the further he got from fulfilling what God had put in his heart and told him would be, the door was slammed shut. Had the opportunity to put Saul out. Had the opportunity to take his enemy into his own hands. And yet, he refused to do it. I can't do it. I can't just parse the door down. I just can't break the door open. I've got to let God do it. And yet somewhere David gets so discouraged, and David gets so despondent, and David gets so tired of being chased, so tired of being hounded, so tired of being followed by Saul and his murderous intention. He gets so tired of it. Finally, he goes to the very place you would least expect the killer, the slayer of Goliath to go. He goes to the Philistines and joins the Philistine army. The last place that you would expect. It seems like he is so despondent, he's about to give up on the promises of God. It's about to look like it'll never come to pass. Anybody ever been there? Anybody know what despair feels like? Anybody know what it is to say, God, are you even there? God, do you even know where I am? God, have you heard my prayer? God, where are you? And David goes and he joins the Philistines, and now they're gathering for battle. And guess who they're going to fight against? They're going to fight against Saul. And David and his men join up with the Philistines. They gather together, and they come by the review of the five lords of the Philistines, and these leaders look a little closer. Is that who I think it is? Is that David? What is he doing with us? Isn't this the one who slew Goliath? Isn't this David who has been our lifelong enemy? What is he doing? We can't let him fight for us. He doesn't belong in our corner. He's not going to go to war with us to fight against Saul. We can't have Saul on one side and David on another. Can I tell you, young people, today you might get discouraged with the church. You might get discouraged with living for God sometimes. You may get discouraged to feel like, well, I'll never get married in the church. I'll never find the right one around the house of God. Can I tell you today, backsliding is not the cure. Backsliding is not going to uncomplicate your life. Can I tell you, the world doesn't want you. You don't belong in the world. You don't belong out there drinking. You don't belong out there fornicating. You don't belong out there. This is where you belong. They know there's something different about you. You may think you're going to be popular. You may think you're going to be it. But I'm going to tell you where you belong. You belong in the house of God, shouting and running the aisles and talking in tongues and feeling the presence of God. This is where you belong. And the sooner you realize that, the happier you will be, the more satisfied you will be, the more joyful you will be when you understand it ain't out there. It ain't out there. What I need is in here. And I don't need to go look out there. I'll never be happy outside the will of God. This is where I belong. Hallelujah. Amen. You know what the devil's role is? The devil's role is to try to make the world look as attractive as he can and try to make the church look as ugly as he can. And you know what the duty of the ministry is tonight? To make the church look as beautiful as we can make it look and make the world look as ugly. Make sin look as ugly as we possibly can. I'm telling you, this is where the beauty is. This is where the joy is. This is where real life really is. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. I read some time back about an ATF agent and how that this agent was—he went undercover in a gang, and he was going to get some proof, and he was going to get information on them about their weapon smuggling and their drug dealing, all of these things. And he went undercover, and he began to get He began to get what he needed, and he was working. And he was idealistic. He knew what right and wrong was, and he was so glad to be standing on the side of right and fighting against these criminals, and he was doing what he felt like was his duty. And in the case of the investigation, in the course of the investigation, this man's mother died, and he had to leave and fly to the other side of the country. He was in Los Angeles, and he had to fly to North Carolina to go and bury his mother. And it took him a couple of weeks, and he was gone for a little while. And when he got back, he came back and he reported to the ATF, his superiors. And when he reported, they gave him information about what had happened while he was gone, and they let him know what his duties were and where he was to pick back up again and to report again and what they expected out of him. And he went on back to work, and he went back and he found the guys in the gang again, and he got among them, and he said some of these men were men he knew that they had murdered, they had raped, they had committed some terrible crimes, and yet when he got among them, these men who were hardened criminals, one of them came over and he put his arm around this guy and he said, "Man, I'm sorry about your mom. I'm so sorry to hear about that." And he had a big tear rolled down his face and his lip was quivering a little bit. He said, "Man, if you need anything, we love you." The next guy came and he was a more hardened criminal and one of the leaders. And he came over and he just threw his arm around the guy and he said, "Man, I hate to hear about your mom. And man, we're so sorry about it. If you need anything, just let us know." And he said, while he was standing there listening to their condolences, that the line between right and wrong began to crumble. And the line between what he knew was right and what he knew was wrong, it began to blur. He knew he had been fighting for right, and he knew he was up against criminals, and he knew he was going to bring down their kingdom, and he was on the right side. And yet, he said, "When I came back to my buddies in the government, not one of them sent any flowers, and not one of them gave me a card, and not one of them showed any kind of sympathy whatsoever for the loss of my mother. And yet these terrible criminals had a little bit of compassion." And he said, "I wanted to scream and tell them, 'Run, I'm your friend and we're after you.'" He said, "Because I felt more of a camaraderie and more of a brotherhood with these criminals than I did with my own fellow members of the ATF. Can I tell you today that in spite of how you've been treated by the church, in spite of how you feel, in spite of your wrestling with bitterness, can I tell you Acts 2:38 is still right? Jesus' name baptism is still right. The infilling of the Holy Ghost is still right. Holiness, living, and separation from the world is still right. Can I tell you one God, Jesus' name, it's still right? I don't care if you've seen so many hypocrites. It's still right. I don't care if a preacher has fallen. It's still right. I don't care if you've been lied on. It's still right." And I'm going to tell you, if you feel like the door is closed today, and if you feel like you're not making any progress tonight, I'm going to tell you what Apostle Peter did. He continued knocking. He continued knocking. I didn't come to tell you why the door is closed. I came to tell you, keep on knocking. I didn't come to give you a magic formula. I came to say, keep on knocking. Keep on praying. Keep on worshiping. Keep on being faithful. Keep on loving God. Amen. Stand with me tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I've had some times that of question where God was. I knew God put me where He put me. And I knew God called me way back there. Brother McMullen, I've crawled up under a pew and I've said, God, where are You? If I could just get You to give me any direction, even if it's something I don't want to do, if I could just get a word from God. Maybe some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. If you hadn't been there, you will. I've had times that maybe I shouldn't be transparent, but I've laid on the floor, Brother Hare, put my face in the carpet, and I've said, God, I'm so afraid. I don't know what tomorrow holds. If I could just get You to talk to me, everything would be all right. I can tell you somewhere I came out of it. Somewhere the door opened. And I know I'll be there again, Brother Pixler. We don't always get the whys and the wherefore, and we don't always get an explanation. I read some time ago about a ship that ran aground between the Canary Islands and the Sahara Desert. It was destroyed. The crew made it. They had a lot of experiences, but finally they were captured by some of the nomads, some of the Bedouin people there that just live off of the Sahara Desert. And the things they went through, these were American sailors many, many years ago, a couple of hundred years ago, and they were made slaves, and the climate was so harsh, and they were forced to endure days without drink or anything to eat. They wouldn't let them eat. To Muslims, Christians were dogs, and they were treated as such. They were not anything more than a dog. They were not allowed to sleep under the protection of the tent like people. They were left out to the elements and the unbearable cold at night with almost no clothing many, many nights. They were separated. Each of them were taken with a different clan, and they didn't know the future. They didn't know their own future. They didn't know the condition of their friends, and it just added to their misery. When they got to a well, they were not permitted until the camels had drank everything that they wanted to drink. They were savagely beaten over the most minor offense. Sometimes they would gather snails from under rocks and eat them. They were so hungry, they would eat camels' intestines. There were a few of them that they trudged hundreds of miles across the Sahara finally to be ransomed by the British government. When the British official came out to see them, he was so shocked by their condition, he began to weep and could not hardly stand, because these were men that had been treated so terribly. And to see what these grown, strong men had been reduced to, he wept. And their story was so fantastic, many people in the United States, they did not believe it when they returned to America. The captain of this ship, he never got over, Captain Riley, never got over what a horrible experience was that he had in the Sahara. At first, when he first reached safety, he lost his mind. They call that post-traumatic stress disorder. He took all leave of his senses. He would hallucinate. And finally, he got better, was able to make it back to the United States. And for the rest of his life, he suffered. He didn't sleep hardly any. When he would sleep, he would sleep badly. And he would frantically keep himself busy to drive out all the terrible memories of what they had faced in the Sahara. And he began to take up causes and lobby Congress and lobby them to ransom prisoners that had been taken over there in Africa and different parts of the world. But he developed a passion. His main passion was against slavery. This was in the early 1800s, and he had experienced life as a slave. Experiences life. What a slave endures, he had experienced it. And he developed an insatiable zeal to free the black man in America from the awful institution of slavery. And the sad thing is, in his day, because he was a little different, because he had been so affected, he wasn't taken very seriously. When he would speak before Congress, they would kind of dismiss him as being too dramatic. And so by the time that he died, he saw very few results for all of his efforts, for all of the things that he went through. He saw very few results. But he had written down some of his experiences. And there was a young man that was captivated by the story of Captain Riley and the ship that he commanded, what they suffered in the Sahara. This young man was captivated. He read this book several times about their treatment, and he would read it and read it over again. And after he was a grown man, he was very influential. And when they asked him what books influenced him the most, he said, well, the Bible. And the second one was Blackstone's Law, and the third one was Captain Riley's experiences as captive to the Arabs. This boy who was so influenced by Captain Riley, his name was Abraham Lincoln. And after 45 years, after he had written his memoirs, Captain Riley would have been thrilled to read the Emancipation Proclamation. It's what he had a passion for. It's what he had a desire to do. It's what he wanted to eliminate and abolish. And it was 45 years later that it was abolished in the United States. Captain didn't live long enough to see the fruit of his suffering. You may not ever know the why for what you go through tonight. You may not ever get an explanation for the tears that you have wept, the bitter tears that you've wept this week. And the questions that have gone in your mind. You may not live long enough to see the fruit born from your suffering. But God wants to know, can you trust Him at this door like you trusted Him when He opened up the last one? Can you trust Him with this door like you did at the prison door when He saved you, when He set you free, when He delivered you? Can you trust Him at this closed door when you turn around and you remember the time God blessed you and God brought the right people into your life and God opened up things and you marveled at how miraculous God worked and how easy it seemed? And yet this victory doesn't seem to come too easily. And God wants to know, can you trust Him with this one? Can you keep on knocking when it looks like it's not going to open? Can you persevere in the face of your adversity? I don't know what you expected on Thursday night, the first night of this conference, but all I can give you is what I feel down inside of here. And I don't know what kind of deep struggle you've been going through. And I don't know what kind of frustration you feel today. And I don't know if you've demanded some answers from God. But God may not give you the answer you want. You just got to keep knocking at the door and keep believing God's going to open the door. When it looks impossible, when it looks like it'll never come to pass, you just got to keep on knocking at the door and believing God. I wonder if there's anybody that would like to respond to the Holy Ghost tonight. I feel the Spirit of the Lord here. It may not be everybody that needs this. If things are going wonderful in your life, God bless you. If you don't have any questions and it seems like every time you snap your fingers at God, God bless you. But I'm going to tell you there's some heavy burdens in this place today. There's some questions that have been in people's minds. And if God has just given you great miracles in the last few days, God bless you today. But there's some folks that's under a burden. Some folks that's wanted some explanation and it's not been forthcoming. I wonder if you'd respond to God today. Could we come and stand around the front? Can we tell God today, I trust you. I trust you, God. I may not understand, but I trust you. God, I believe you. I may not know what in the world's going on, but I trust you. I believe you. I've got confidence in you tonight, God. Hallelujah. Oh, I know all things work together for good. You may not see any good tonight, but can you trust Him? I'm talking to some faithful saints tonight. I'm talking to some people of God that want to live for God and want to be faithful and want to be sold out and want to be everything that God wants you to be. Can you trust Him right here? Can you trust Him at a closed door? Can you trust Him when He hasn't moved like you wanted Him to move? Can you trust Him when you've been more disappointed than you've ever been in your life? Can you trust Him when you've been more let down than you've ever felt in your days? Come on, trust Him. Come on, worship Him tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, I trust you.
Serving God.
God, I trust you. God, I trust you. God, I believe you. God, you never failed me. God, you never let me down. God, you've always been there. I believe you're going to be there. God, you've always made a way. I believe you're going to make a way. God, you've always provided. I believe that you're going to provide. I don't know how, I don't know where, but I believe you. I trust you. Oh, the Holy Ghost is in this place. Come on, respond to the Lord today. Hallelujah. There's a young person. You need to trust Him with your life. Trust Him with your future. Trust Him with your tomorrow. Come on. Trust Him with your ministry, young man. Trust Him with your tomorrow. Trust Him to order your footsteps. Trust Him to keep you. Hallelujah. Oh, serving the King
of Kings.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, put it all in the hands of the Lord. Put it all in the hands of the Lord, faithful saint. Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord, everyone. What a tremendous message we heard tonight. And I'll be honest with you, towards the end, as soon as the altar call began and the music began to play, I was tempted to turn the message off a little bit early, but I wanted everyone to continue to feel that anointing and that the spirit of that message that continued there to the very end when the music began. And what an interesting turn it took. At the very beginning, we heard him talking about David and how David was a musician and he sang and he praised the Lord with music and with song. But he made a statement, and this one really stuck with me. He said he also had a superior knowledge of weapons. Think about that. He, aside from being a musician, one who knew how to worship the Lord with all his heart, he also had a superior knowledge of weapons. And of course, when I thought about that, I thought about everything that our church has been going through recently and how that we have been involved in spiritual warfare. That is the truth. Spiritual warfare. And this message was titled, Why Victory Doesn't Always Come Easy. We're going to have to learn how to fight our way through some things. And we're going to do that when we have a superior knowledge of weapons. and understanding that we are involved in spiritual warfare. But at the very end, the message took a little bit of a turn. He started talking about suffering, tribulation, going through some hard things and going through some difficult things. And sometimes we don't know the why, he said. Sometimes we may never know the reason why we go through the suffering and the tribulation and the troubles that we go through. Oh, but church, we may never know, but who knows? God knows. God knows the people that are going to benefit, the rest of the kingdom, the rest of our brothers and sisters who are still sinners, who still don't know salvation, but they're going to benefit. They're going to benefit from the suffering and the tribulation that we are going through. And yet at the very end, he said, even though we're suffering this tribulation, can we continue to trust in him? And can we continue to persevere? Think about that. Are we going to be able to hold on to our trust in the Lord through that suffering, through that tribulation? And can we continue to persevere? But he said, what we got to do is to keep on knocking. Keep on knocking on that door, and that door is going to open for us as individuals, for our church, for this revival that the Lord has promised us. Once again, everyone, thank you for joining us for this tremendous message. We're going to ask everyone to continue to pray, and also let's continue to join in fasting. Pastor Clark mentioned it, and Brother Ralph mentioned it as well. There's several people who are fasting this week. We're focusing on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Those are the 3 days of fasting. Once again, if someone can only fast one day, a half a day, a few meals, or if you can go beyond the 1 or 2 days, feel welcome to do that. We're going to be doing this. The point is, we're going to be doing it together in unity. We're fighting this battle together. Praise God. With that said, everyone, God bless every one of you in the name of Jesus. Have a great night, and we look forward to seeing everyone on Wednesday night service. God bless everyone. Amen and amen.